And we'll read the verses, in fact, in just a few moments, because I've got some news for you first. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Makes you think, eh? Took a funeral this week for some people who'd I'd taken one for a few years ago, and they asked me to get involved this time. The man who died had worked all his life in the Humber, as he called it. I think it became Roots, then it became Peugeot, Citroen, and so on. Lived all his life there, almost lived all his life there, from the day he left school to the day he retired. He was working towards this plan, you see. He's going to retire, going to buy the council house that he'd been living in, up on Wedgnock Green there. Going to enjoy retirement with his wife. And he retired, and 2 months later, his wife died. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think about your life so far and how you've lived it. You know, do you live it in all its fullness, in all its abundance, or do you make the most of every moment? How do you view the life that you've lived so far? Makes you think about your life to come as well. Will it be more of the same? Will it be new challenges? What is the focus of... It sounds like a middle-aged crisis, doesn't it? And, you know, yeah, been there, done that. Who do you live your life for? Whose life is this, anyway? Well, I've got some more news for you. God's got a plan for your life. Where's Hazel gone? In the kitchen. All right, okay. There's touching points here, and we haven't conferred at all over this, with the things that she's led us with in worship. But David said in Psalm 139, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And what are his promises for us? Well, they're many. To love us and to never let us go. To be with us always, even until the end of the earth. To bring daily blessings and daily grace into our lives and daily bread into our lives. And what's the secret of a fulfilled and satisfying and pleasing to God life? Well, it's easy. It's to live each day as if it's your last. But to do so, walking with the Lord, walking in his ways, walking according to his wisdom. And that's the challenge, isn't it, for us this morning. Every day is the challenge for us. But I think the Lord's bringing this to us this morning. And I pondered over this, as I do most weeks, about how best to sort of bring this to us. Because the series so far, this is the last one today, is focused around the church, us as a church. And the whole plans for rebuilding and the whole business of raising funds, which we've done magnificently. We've been successful so far. And the next stage, therefore, is to seek the Lord. But as I began thinking about this sermon, I just felt the Lord saying, make it more personal. For each of us, as well as for all of them. Some of you are at really crucial points in your life, aren't you? There's redundancy around. There's early retirement around. There's that midlife thinking around in those of us of a certain age. Some of you are pregnant. Some of you are new parents. Some of you are just married. For some of you, this is a new church. Maybe you've taken a new job. Do you know, all of us, there is a moment in our life where we need to ask this question. What's next? How do we view our lives? Are we successful? Are we content? Are we dissatisfied? And it's just good, isn't it, to stop and to think and review. in biblical terms, to inquire of the Lord. Enter Solomon. And actually, I'm going to start in 1 Kings rather than 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 2. David's still breathing, just, and has these words for Solomon. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." You see, God had a plan for Solomon's life. He was to be the king of Israel. And God had a promise to fulfill in Solomon's life, that his descendants would always be on the throne if they watched how they live and they walked faithfully with all their heart and soul. And I guess there's a danger of me repeating myself here, but we see here what I've already said, that God has a plan for each of our lives. He has a promise to fulfill in each of our lives. And all we need to do is walk faithfully with him. Well, the rest of the chapter sees Solomon killing off all his rivals. And the sum then, and I've just skipped over the page, but I'll find it again. Sums in verse 12 of chapter 2, where it says, "Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established." Which leads us then into 2 Chronicles and chapter 1. Same place. "Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great." Solomon had something in common with Mr. Kipling then, I think. Exceeding greatness. Here's a picture then of an already successful king. He knew God's plan and promise for his life. And life was good. He'd established his throne, his kingdom. He was already exceedingly great. And yet, he comes to inquire of the Lord. I wonder if you're getting the point this morning. Whoever you are, wherever your life is at, the suggestion this morning is that you inquire of the Lord and seek him and his plans and promises for your life, that they might be fulfilled. Now this is a famous incident, isn't it, in Solomon's life. You think of Solomon, you think of wisdom. You think of this incident where he asks for wisdom and not wealth. And that's the legend, isn't it, that is Solomon. But you notice that's not actually where he begins here. He didn't set out in this incident with the Lord with the express intention of asking for wisdom. He simply comes and inquires of the Lord. Asking for wisdom follows later. So let's see how he did this. Verse 2. "Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses the Lord's servant had made in the desert. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Well, what can we learn here? I think there's three things here to help us as we come to inquire of the Lord. And Hazel's touched on one again. Because the first thing you notice here is that this is a corporate seeking and not a solitary seeking. You see, there's an argument, isn't there, that our prayers should be private, prayed behind closed doors. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But the context there is about not being like the hypocrites who show off on the street corners as they pray. This is a different kind of prayer. This is a different context here. And although it's a personal thing, because although in the end it's Solomon who speaks to God, there's something about belonging to a people of God, being a part of this family of God, that necessitates this prayer being made in a place of worship and in a time of worship. You see, they come to that place where they've experienced the presence of God together over the years. Not in Jerusalem, where David had brought the ark to, but back in Gibeon, at the high place there, where the tent of meeting still was. That place where God met with his people in the wilderness. That place where God met with his people over and over again. They come to that place knowing that this is where God meets with his people. And they come with the people who've shared that experience with him. Solomon comes with his family in God. These people who have walked with him. These people who he trusts. And together they inquire of the Lord. And I just think we need to be careful as Christians in this day and age. Because the world, I think, is trying to squeeze us into its mould. And trying to privatise faith. You know, so it's each to his own. What you believe, if that's good for you, well, that's fine. But you know, I'll believe something different over here. And it's a private thing, and it becomes just like a hobby. It's like train spotting or model making or something. Well, that's fine for you. You know, that's your truth. You live by that. And when it becomes like a hobby, then we use it as we want, don't we? And when we want. And yes, our faith is personal. And each of us has to know God personally. And it is that relationship between him and us, a one-to-one relationship. So there is a personal aspect to it. But it's not private. We're called to be part of a body. We're called to a one-anotherness. And love one another and serve one another. Be accountable to one another. Support one another and encourage one another. And there are some moments in this life of faith where to be public and to be corporate, I think, is important. Because it's then that our brothers and sisters in the Lord are part of our lives. Part of our lives for the best. So when it's our baptism, when it's come into faith, and you know, people used to invite you down to the front to make that profession of faith, it was important to do that, wasn't it? In front of people. When it's our baptism, we do that in front of our brothers and sisters and proclaim it to the world in public. And here, in this instance, this inquiring of the Lord for the future well-being of the people of God, for the King, for all that was going on, was corporate. And we may need just to bear that in mind. So it was a corporate seeking. It was also a convinced seeking, verse 5. Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Those of you who'll remember the authorized version will know it says that Solomon sought the Lord there. And the NIV's changed it, because there's a sense, I think, in this word seek or sought in its past tense. There's that sense of not being sure where something is. You know, you've lost the invoice or the receipt for that thing that's just broken, and it's 11 months and 3 weeks and, you know, 5 days old, and it's a year, you know, you've got a year's guarantee, and you can't find that, and you're seeking for it, you're rummaging in all the drawers and all the places. Well, maybe you're not like this, but I'm like this, hoping that you can find this thing that you need. And sometimes seeking has that kind of sense. But this isn't that kind of seek. That the Hebrew word, I'm told, is more about being certain that what you're looking for is there. And you're going to find it there. And that's why the NIV has changed the word to inquire. Because Solomon knew God. He was sure of God. He was sure of the part that God would play in his life. He knew God would answer. He was convinced of all these things. And so he inquired. Do you get that? William Barclay, I think, who said, we pray to all of God. We bring all our prayers to all of God, so that all of God comes with the answers. Words to that effect. Solomon knew that God was there, and he knew that he needed to inquire of him for the future. And he knew that God wouldn't let him down. This was a convinced seeking as well. And the third thing is that it was a costly seeking. Verse 6. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now we know Solomon was a wealthy man. And we know that 1,000 burnt offerings would cost Solomon less than one burnt offering to an ordinary worshipper. But there's a symbolism here, and a symbolism in the language, and a symbolism in this number 1,000 that shows that Solomon means business. And the symbolism says that he's offering his whole life to God in worship as he inquires of the Lord. And it's key in many ways to what follows. See, in this moment, Solomon opens up his life for the Lord to use. Here I am. You've made me the king. We'll be going to that, don't we? Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Use me. And if we would walk with the Lord into the future, if we would inquire of the Lord even today, at the close of this service, what he wants for us for the rest of our lives, then it's in this corporate act of worship, as we offer our lives to him, that he's going to speak. Our offering must be costly, nothing less than all of our life. Everything for him to use, as he wills, where he wills, when he will. Are you ready for that? And on the back then of this corporate, convinced and costly offering, we come to verse 7. Because that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And you know, when you think about this, it's not what you expect, is it? Solomon already has offered his life to the Lord in this costly worship. You expect the Lord to say, okay, now you're on your knees, now you've finally offered your life to me with no strings attached. You're going to be a good king. You're going to be a good missionary. You're going to be the best worker your company has seen. You're going to be the best parent on the face of this planet. You're going to be a good teacher. You're going to be a good plasterer. You're going to be a good preacher. You're going to be a good Sunday school teacher. Now that you're on your knees, this is what I'm going to do for you. But he doesn't say that. Instead, the Lord puts the emphasis back on Solomon. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. In other words, what is the desire of your heart? What's really going on in there? What really are your motives? What do you want to live your life for? And I guess he asks that question of us too. Whatever stage of life we're in. What really are your motives for living out the rest of your life? And Solomon's response shows some great humility here. He shows a humility that recognises the sovereignty of God upon his life. You have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in this place. Who's done it? Did David do it? Have I achieved this? You. You have made this possible. You've brought everything to this moment. You're the one who's in control of my life. Do we acknowledge that? He also shows humility which recognises his own inadequacy. Verses 9 and 10. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The people are numerous. The people belong to God. Who's able to govern such a people? And this realization floods home, doesn't it? That God's called him to be leader of a people that you can't count. Of a people who belong to God. And all of a sudden the responsibility is his. And in these words he recognises his own inadequacy under the sovereignty of God. And again, folks, we need to be in that place of recognising our inadequacy before God. Because that's what opens our hearts for him to be able to work through. Well, thirdly, there's a humility which seeks the best for the people. In those same verses 9 and 10. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. I think it's fair. I don't think it's twisting it to say that Solomon's motives in his request are for the well-being of the people as much as for his own self. And as we offer our lives to God, it can't be just for what he'll do for us. It has to be for how he'll use us in the service of others. And with one eye on the responsibility that we have for others as well. Our family, for example. And you see, in these words, I think we find that Solomon's got wisdom already. Humility that acknowledges the sovereignty of God, that recognises his own inadequacy, that puts others first. And God's impressed. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches or honour, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you've not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches and honour, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. And Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, and he reigned over Israel. And the next verses put the detail in of how he began and how the wealth came to him. It's a defining moment in his life. Henceforth, Solomon is known for his wisdom and for his splendour. And God's plans and promises for him are fulfilled. All because, in the midst of the busyness of his life, and even the success of his life at that point, Solomon took time out to inquire of the Lord. So for us, as a church, on the back of the plans we have to redevelop this site and for number 70 next door, on the back of the magnificent offering that we've made to raise funds, we need just to pause and to seek the Lord for the way forward. And rest assured, we'll do that. But what about us? What about you? On this, the first day of the rest of your life, how are you going to spend it? How are you going to spend the rest of your life? The same old, or in accordance with His plans and promises for you? Well, let me encourage you to inquire of the Lord as we pray together. Let's pray. Just take a moment of quiet to allow you again just to reflect on this whole process of being in this corporate act of worship and bringing a costly sacrifice, that of your life. And then also the wisdom of acknowledging His sovereignty over your life and your own inadequacy and the needs of others. Here we are, Lord. Your people, together, and yet each with our own lives to lead, our own ways to walk, our own circumstances which partly shape the way we can live our lives in the future. And yet, Lord, each stood here today, offering those lives to you. For you to bring about your plans and your purposes. For you to fulfill your promises in. And for you to bless as richly as you blessed Solomon. Here we are, Lord. Take us and use us, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.